Samuel Ajaya Crowther was the missionary to Yorubaland. I believe one way we can learn history and understand it is by examples of excellence and by looking at character studies. One of the many fruits of William Wilberforce's lifelong crusade against the slave trade was that Samuel Ajaya Crowther, who was born in Yorubaland in 1807, the year that Great Britain abolished the slave trade, became the first African bishop of the Church of England. Samuel was born in Yorubaland. At age 13, he was captured by African slave traders and sold to Portuguese trader for transport across the Atlantic to the Americas. Samuel was rescued by a British naval squadron in 1822 and put ashore at Freetown in Sierra Leone. From 1809, the British government mobilized its navy to search suspected slave ships, even foreign vessels on the high seas. For a century, the Royal Navy was dedicated to setting captives free, going far beyond clearing the oceans of slave ships. They boldly sailed up uncharted rivers and creeks. They stormed slave stockades, and they freed captives at every turn. These are some slaves captured from the Arabs on the way to Zanzibar Island by the Royal Navy and set free by the university's mission. Great Britain dedicated its resources to fighting and opposing the slave trade. And the British spent millions of pounds every year in suppressing the slave trade, sacrificing much blood in fighting to set captives free. The West African country of Sierra Leone was established by Britain, by British evangelicals, to serve as a haven for freed slaves. Britain invested vast amounts of money into Sierra Leone, developing it as a free and independent state where liberated slaves could settle. You can see on the back of their first coin was the head of William Wilberforce, who, as they put there, the friend of the Africans. In Sierra Leone, Samuel Ajaya Crowther was converted to Christ. He received an education first in Sierra Leone and later in England. About the third year of my liberation from the slavery of man, I was convinced of another worse state of slavery, that of sin and Satan. I was admitted into the visible church of Christ here on earth as a soldier to fight manfully under his banner against spiritual enemies. In 1843, he was ordained as a Church of England minister for service with the Church Missionary Society, the CMS. Crowther was one of the leaders of a successful missionary venture that took him and several others who had been former slaves back to their native Yorubaland, what is today Nigeria, where vigorous Christianity soon developed. One of his first converts that Samuel baptized was his own mother. She took the Christian name Hannah. So his Christian name upon being baptized was Samuel, and so she was Hannah and he was Samuel, received from the Lord, given back to the Lord. His language, Yoruba, became the first African language to be used in the Church of England liturgy for worship, and he did the translation. Yoruba Christian worship was distinctly Protestant and evangelical in the Church of England style. Crowther led his converts in burying or destroying the traditional charms, fetishes, and idols. And in 1864, Crowther was ordained as the first African bishop of the Church of England in an overflowing Canterbury cathedral. And he was directed to undertake a mission along the Niger River, and this was to follow up on the Niger exhibition of 1841, which was led by William Wilberforce's successor, Foxtel Buxton. T. Foxtel Buxton was an evangelical leader in Parliament and an anti-slavery crusader. His expedition up the Niger River Valley of West Africa was to overcome the ravages of the slave industry which was entrenched there. Of the 145 Europeans on that exhibition, 130 were struck down with malaria and 40 died. Imagine losing 40 men of one missionary outreach. Yet this expedition succeeded in establishing a missionary center at Fora Bay for training liberated slaves to evangelize West Africa. It was built in the very place where a slave market had once stood. In fact, the rafters of its roof were made almost entirely from the masts of old slave ships donated by the Royal Navy. Samuel Crowther was one of the first four students to graduate from Fourier Bay University, which was sub-Saharan Africa's first university. Samuel diligently labored to bring the gospel to the diverse tribes along the Niger River. He produced gospel tracts and scripture texts dealing with witchcraft and with charms. He also dealt with common ground between the Quran and the scriptures, producing gospel presentations for Muslims founded entirely on biblical quotations. Crowther wrote in 1854 of his contact with King Ogara of Panda, "I asked if he would like his people to be taught God's book and how to worship God, as we do in the white man's country. For it was these two things together which made England great, and that would bring peace and prosperity to any country who received and embraced them." He replied that he was very desirous that war should cease, and that his people might trade and be taught God's book, and he wished us many blessings. Crowther was effective in opposing slavery, witchcraft, Islam, and he won many converts amongst the Noop and the Hausa people. Bishop Crowther worked effectively at indigenizing an evangelical Anglicanism that was truly African. Today there are well over 14 million Anglicans in Nigeria. In fact, you can see Anglicanism, Church of England, of course you'd expect it to be the strongest where it started, in England, but of course Australia, Uganda and Nigeria are places where Anglicanism is quite strong. Notice here, in 1900, most of the Anglicans were in England, 25 million. But you can see how South Africa was down here as the eighth largest group of Anglicans. Now by 1950, notice how Nigeria was at number eight. Uganda was at number 7. South Africa is at number 6. Today, Uganda, the United Kingdom has officially 25 million Anglicans, but there's less than 1 million of them in church any given Sunday. Nigeria, officially 12 million by the year 2000, all of them in church on Sunday. Today, Uganda and Nigeria outstrip the United Kingdom and the United States and Australia and all the other places, numbers of Anglicans. In fact, they're expecting by the year 2050, if present trends continue, Uganda will have the largest number of Anglicans in the world at 41 million. Nigeria expected to have 33 million Anglicans if present trends continue, in second place by the year 2050. Today, there are more Anglicans meeting in church every Sunday in South Sudan than there are in all of Great Britain. Today there are 14 million more Christians meeting every Sunday in church in Nigeria than on the whole of Great Britain and the United States and Canada combined. So it's an extraordinary thing how Anglicanism has grown in Africa. So today Anglican leaders from Nigeria and Uganda lead the world. Bishop Samuel Ajayi Crowther stands as one of the heroes of the faith, and a good reason why today Nigerian and Ugandan Christians are leading the Anglican Communion worldwide in terms of moral standards. We just recently had the Association of Military Christian Fellowships gather in Cape Town. They only gather every 10 years. 600 military Christians from 100 countries of the world gathered in Cape Town. It only happens every 10 years. And the main speaker was Bishop Stephen Orombi from Uganda. He was the Anglican Archbishop for Uganda for many years. And here's a speaker. What a wonderful opportunity. He's a friend, someone we've known and ministered with on numbers of occasions, including the Cape Town 2010 conference. But Nigerian Christians and Ugandan Anglicans and Sudanese Anglicans are now overwhelmingly having larger congregations and a bigger influence worldwide amongst Anglicans than anybody from Great Britain or North America. That's an extraordinary fruit of successful missions. And in your library you'll see The Greatest Century of Missions. We're working on getting this book reprinted. It's out of print. I do want to be sure you all get copies of this before you graduate. We'll also bring you some of the latest Frontline Fellowship news, which has got a lot of details and updates on what Christians are suffering today in Nigeria and Niger, being persecuted by Muslims. Are there any questions on this section?
On the walls, which part of the world has got most Muslims compared to Africa?
Vastly more Muslims on Asia than any other parts of the world, for sure. You can see here from Patrick Johnson's research, the darker the green, the more the percentage of Muslims in the area. The brighter the yellow, the more the percentage of Christians in that population. The blue representing animism or witchcraft, traditional religions. So obviously Islam dominates the north of Africa and of course Somalia. And you can see Christianity mostly in the south and the center. But there are some exceptions, such as Ethiopia, which is quite high. And you can see the intensity of the percentage of Christians also in KwaZulu-Natal, up in Zambia, and so on. So that's Africa. Now in the world, where the Muslims are the majority, you see those countries in green here. And you can see that the most southernmost Muslim country here would be Indonesia, which also is the largest Muslim nation in the world, meaning size of population, over 200 million Muslims in Indonesia. Not the biggest country in terms of geographic size, but the largest nation in terms of number of people. Here you can see where you have evangelical Christians. The brighter the yellow, the higher the percentage of evangelical Christians. The darker the red, the less the amount of evangelical Christians. So again, this gives you a quick view of how, where Christianity is most successful, that's where it's brighter, and where there are very few Christians, where it is darker in red. Here you get the map showing, starting on the year 1, so the 1st century, 2nd century, through to the 21st century, and here percentage of the world's population. Christians start off and grew, and you can see they're becoming quite a sizable percentage by the 2nd and 3rd century, and getting very high until about when Islam started. But the churches started to plateau, and started in church growth to level out, and it was in fact starting to decline when Islam took off. And now, you can see the Crusades increased the number of Christians. Because it brought many lands back under Christian control. And you can see also how when the Black Death hit, the bubonic plague from lice on rats came from ships in China, huge amount of people dropped off because they died from the bubonic plague, great loss of life. But you can see how there's tremendous growth in the church in the 19th century, and it's World War I, World War II brought the number of Christians and the percentage of Christians dramatically down. We've started to recover recently, but we've got a long way to go to reach the stage that the church was at before the First World War. And you can see how Islam has grown dramatically at the expense of Christians. You can see how they have been primed in the last century since Christians were conned into fighting one another in the First World War. So this gives you a quick 20 centuries view of the growth of Christianity in yellow and Islam in green next to one another. Yes.
Why during the time of the Crusades the Muslim did not increase? It is like was still moving up during the time of
the number of Muslims was increasing, even though the number of Christians was too. The reason would be, first of all, a very high birth rate because of polygamy, having large numbers of children, because they have more wives. That is part of it, and by looting. Also, while they were losing in the Holy Land, they were gaining ground in Asia. They're expanding massively in Asia, so that's where a lot of their growth came. But they lost ground as the Crusades reached the apex, the Muslims started to lose ground. But the Christians lost ground at the end of the Crusades, mainly because of the Black Death or the bubonic plague.
In fact, an interesting point about the bubonic plague, the people in Europe got very superstitious in the Middle Ages, and they grew to think that cats were bad, and cats were in league with the devil, and cats were, in fact, evil. And so they persecuted the cats, and they had very, very few cats, and then along came the rats off the ship from China in Venice with lice, and they didn't have enough cats to kill the rats.
And bubonic plague spread directly as a result of Europe having the lowest number of cats in history. And if you don't have cats, you have rats. So if you don't like your cats, then you can have rats eating your corn and giving you diseases. And the bubonic plague spread as a direct result of this anti-cat culture in Europe at the Middle Ages. And one in every three people in Europe died of the bubonic plague in just 3 years. One in three. Some places as much as two in three. So it was one of the biggest drops in population. This is mostly disease that causes precipitous drop in the number of Christians in the world. Directly related to bad hygiene, too many rats and not enough cats. Yes? Yes.
And then he becomes a South African. And you start having children. And those children, they will want to be Christians. Instead, they will become the Islams.
Yeah.
So now, the people who have issued that document to that Islam, they are Christians. So now, how can we avoid those things?
Well, of course, the first thing to teach our people is the importance of marriage and marriage within believers and within your communities. Marriage is not just a marriage between one individual and another. It involves two families, two congregations, maybe the same congregation, but the same community. It is wrong for us to dishonor our ancestors and to disobey the Bible and allow this marriage with people of other religions and other races, and you are destroying your descendants, you're not respecting your ancestors. No, you've broken the chain. Now the children don't belong to either the mothers or the fathers. And it is a complete mess. We need to oppose this. I see a lot of this going on in our societies today where the people are, it's what the globalists want. They want what is called multiculturalism and globalism, and they want a whole new world order. And this is something we've got to oppose. And I think the young people today are not reading what the Bible says. If you've read, for example, in the... Where are we with unequally yoked? Yeah. If you are reading the book of Ezra, it is very, very clear in the book of Ezra that it is wrong for us to just marry who we please. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14. In the course of my missionary work, I've come across so many disastrous, tragic consequences of Christians marrying unbelievers. And we are tolerating it. And every year, thousands of Christians marry Muslims. Thousands. And considering how many pastors teach concerning marriage and how many pastors forbid intermarriage with unbelievers, it's extraordinary. There's so little preaching and teaching on this important matter. Many times I've heard tearful Christians say to me, why did nobody warn me? Why are we not preparing our young people and youth? Abraham, the father of the faithful, commanded his servant, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites amongst whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Genesis 24. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. Genesis 24. And so immediately we see these testimonies. In the case of Isaac, the Bible tells of Jacob's twin brother Esau, who took Hittite wives, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. The Bible says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Then Isaac took Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of the Canaanites. That's Genesis 28:1. Nor shall you make marriages for them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. Deuteronomy 7 verse 3. Why are these passages not taught on today? For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth, because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face, to destroy them. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. When the children of Israel were being prepared to take the promised land, the Lord warned them, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Numbers 33:55. Joshua warned the children of Israel that if they intermarried with the heathen nations, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be snares and traps for you, and scourges for your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Joshua 23:12-13. The scriptures record Solomon's great sin of marrying many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, woman of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Sidonianites, Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts away after their gods. 1 Kings 11:2. In his great prayer of national repentance, Ezra warned against mixed marriages. Israelites had married the daughters of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. Some of them have taken of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the people of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment. I plucked out some of my hair on my head and beard, and I sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice I rose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, and I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Ezra 9, the main sin being repented of here is this mixed marriage. Now therefore, do not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, so that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as inheritance to your children forever. Intermarrying with heathen nations around them, Ezra describes as a great guilt, a great iniquity. An abomination. Abomination is about the strongest word they can call. Nehemiah 9. When Nehemiah discovered that some of the believers had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and that many of their children could not even speak their own language, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I struck some of them, and I plucked out their hair, and I made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Can you imagine? Here's Nehemiah, cursing them, beating them, pulling out their hair. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him. He was beloved of God, and God made him king over all of Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? Nehemiah 13:24-27. Nehemiah drove out of the priesthood a man who was married to a pagan. Nehemiah banished him because he has defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed the land of everything pagan. Nehemiah 13. The law of God warns believers against following what is popular. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Exodus 23:2. The Apostle Paul warned, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. 1 Corinthians 15:33. As part of the order of service for marriage in a book of common prayer, the minister is required to say to persons about to be married, I require of you both, as you will answer on the dreadful day of judgment, when the secrets of all shall be disclosed, that if either of you knows any reason why you may not lawfully be married, you now confess it. For be assured, those who marry other and allowed as by God's word, they are not joined together by God, and their marriage is not lawful in his sight. The law of God revealed through the prophets and through Moses prohibits marriage between an Israelite and a Canaanite. The New Testament urges us further not to be yoked together with unbelievers. Marriage is defined in Webster's dictionary as the act of uniting a man and woman for life, wedlock, legal union of a man and a woman for life. Marriage is a contract, both civil and religious, by which the parties engage to live together in mutual affection and fidelity, faithfulness, until death shall separate them. Marriage was instituted by God himself for promoting domestic faithfulness and for securing the maintenance and education of children. And you'll notice the way God has made things, that every creature has a mate that is like it. As Adam said, now here is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And you don't see the animals going outside of their kind. And yet, we see people do it. The seventh command declares, you shall not commit adultery. Webster's dictionary defines adultery as the violation of the marriage bed, a crime or civil injury, which introduces or may introduce into the family a spurious offspring. The unfaithfulness of any married person to the marriage bed, all manner of lewdness, unchastity, or an unnatural union. Webster's dictionary defines adultery as to commit adultery, to debase a foreign mixture. The children suffer. Adulterated is defined as corrupted, debased by mixture of something of less value. Marriage is honorable among all. The marriage bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. The Bible tells us God seeks godly offspring. When God established his covenant to Abraham, he said, I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. You shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout the generations. Marriage does not just involve two individuals. It involves two families. And we need to honor our parents and seek the guidance of our church leaders when we consider marriage. Those who become unequally yoked are short-sighted and selfish. They are neither honoring their ancestors nor considering their descendants. They are not placing God's word above their own emotions. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping covenants of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. So, this is an important thing we've got to teach our people in the churches. It is a crime and a scandal that so many Christians from churches and Christian homes are marrying Muslims. If we were teaching these kind of principles, and the Bible says a lot about marriage, this would not be happening. We have not succeeded in teaching the fear of God and a respect for real marriage. And it's these principles too that have been violated that have led to a situation where now you can even have so-called homosexual marriages taking place in churches. Because where do they stop? They start with one unnatural union, they go to another until it becomes just nothing but perversion. None of these are marriages in God's sight. These are nothing but abominations according to his word. And the two greatest repentance prayers in the Old Testament, Nehemiah 9 and Ezra 9, focus on this great abomination of marrying outside of God's will. So we must be so careful to teach us. Marriage is not something you can just do as you like. That is why in Leviticus and Ezra, in all these different books, they tell you who begat who and who is the father of so-and-so. It tells its sins. And you might sometimes skip those pages because you think that's boring. But they're there for a reason. It means who you marry is important. So, any other questions or comments? Yes.
Thank you. they say that they are not like Muslims. And so my question is, are we expecting another group which is more radical than the Islam, or they are part of them who broke away from Islam? They are taking over everything, the education, the protocol from 1 to 24, I think. Are they taking each and every protocol, and for how long? And they are saying, from my understanding, they have a puzzle in the form of a snake. So whenever they are like spreading, they put a puzzle. So they are saying the snake is about to overlay. The moment it overlays, they are going to take the world by storming, owning everything. So how are they measuring this overlapping of the snake?
Yes, I'm aware of that book, and there's a lot of other documents speaking about the Illuminati and the Council of Foreign Relations and the groups that are working behind the scenes, and there are, as Jesus spoke about, a synagogue of Satan. Those who call themselves Jews but are not, but who are a synagogue of Satan, who are, as he said, your father, when they said our father's Abraham, he said your father's the devil. And here's a murderer from the beginning, and that's why you have murder in your heart. And remember, it's those kind of people who said, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify Christ, release Barabbas. Kill Christ, whose blood be upon us and upon our children. So there are those people who hate Christ who are working to bring the world under their control. And at the moment, unbelieving Jews, who are in many cases atheists and even communists, run Hollywood and most of the banks and most of the newspapers and magazines. So you will see that some of the most vile anti-Christian material in the world comes from Hollywood, because they're controlled by those kind of people. And some of the most anti-Christian nonsense from newspapers comes from people like them. No wonder they don't report on the persecution of Christians. Or if they do, not from a fair perspective. They always blame the Christians somehow. Because they are anti-Christian people. Synagogue of Satan. Learned elders of Zion, as they call themselves. Yes, our biggest threats we've got in the world today come from Islam and these synagogue of Satan. Because, interesting, you've got the sons of Ishmael, and you've got these false Jews, or these atheistic Jews, who have rejected Christ, not just rejected the Messiah, they rejected God. And they have, in many ways, launched the communist revolution, because almost all of the top leaders of communism in the Soviet Union and elsewhere were Jewish. Karl Marx was Jewish, of course, but everyone from Lenin, Stalin, Beria, Trotsky, all of these people were Jews who hated Christians. And that's why Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, it's not right to speak about the Russian Revolution, because the Bolshevik Revolution was not run by Russians. It was run by people who hated Russia. And that's why 66 million Christians were killed in Russia by these Jews, these Bolsheviks, these atheist Marxists, who hated Russia and hated the Christian Russians. And so it's unfair to speak about Russia and the Russians and the Russian Revolution when you speak about the Bolshevik or the Communist Revolution that murdered them. And unfortunately, those people are the ones who run Hollywood, most of the news media, and almost all of the banks. So the banksters who started the world wars are those sorts. And you can see, you're not allowed to criticize the Jews, and you're not allowed to criticize the Muslims. Because between the two, they are the most intolerant of all, and they're the ones responsible for most of the wars and most of the violence. And so here we are, caught between the sons of Jacob and the sons of Ishmael, and they are the ones who are causing most of the wars we're facing. That is another side of it. And few people are willing to pay attention to the real problems. Thank you for raising that issue. We need to be alert there. I will deal on the last day, on Friday, on also resisting Babylon and the beast, because we are dealing with this kind of problem. We need to understand the forces of the New World Order behind. And Islam is another arm of the beast. The two horns of Antichrist, the two legs of the beast. And we need to understand that which is working within the secular humanist Western world, as well as that which is working through the Islamic world. But both of them are arms of Satan, if you can see that way, who are seeking to persecute the church.